Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
If you are new here, you've just been invited to church. Hey, welcome. My name's Az. I'm the pastor here with my wife, Beck. And you've joined us in a really beautiful time, a really great series, I believe. We're looking at the mind of Christ. We don't just want to do the things that Jesus did. We want to think like Jesus thought. And if you haven't actually heard, or if you're just new here, we actually have a podcast. If you look up Beacon Church, you can hear the last couple of messages to really give a fullness, probably a full in-depth experience of what we're talking about through this series. And I'm going to continue that today. In week one, we talked about having a mind of faith over fear. And the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Last week, Josiah brought a great message on love and not selfishness. Philippians 2:1-4 says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Today, we're actually going to unpack this a little bit more, these ideas a little bit more that's found in that passage of Scripture. Remember, before any action happens, before anything we speak, a thought process happens. Before we go and do anything in this life, there was a thought, then we put it into action, and that's how it starts and that's how it goes. And today we're going to look a little bit more about how we can align our mind with the mind of Christ, how we day in, day out can have a mind of Christ. So I want to have a look at this passage, Colossians 3:1-3. It says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For they have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Jesus, this morning we ask that you help us renew our minds and fully grasp what it is to have your thought process in our lives. Amen. Let's set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This passage is so powerful, written by the Apostle Paul. He's in jail writing it. He's in Rome, waiting his fate. They say this was written around AD 62. And as he writes this, he's addressing not just the people's actions. In fact, he calls out their thought process. He addresses their thought life first. Set your minds on things that are above. He just calls it out. He says, you've got to get your mind right. You've got to get your mind right. You know, he even says, if you've received Christ, if you're someone that says, I'm a follower of Jesus, your focus is going to be different to everyone else. Your thought life will be completely different to those around you. Your life is no longer your own. That old self, your old ways of doing things, but also your old ways of thinking about things is now dead. And now your life is hidden in Christ. In other words, when people come into contact with you, they don't meet your old self, they meet Jesus. And Paul calls it out, Romans 12:1-2. This is the passage of Scripture that's sort of the foundation of this series. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Be hidden in Christ. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Break off its pattern. The world's going one way. You're going the opposite way. Your thoughts have been transformed. You're not the same anymore. You're a new creation, including your thought life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Before we get into today, we need to remind ourselves of the pattern of this world that is always at war with us. This is a war that we're in between the spirit and our fleshly nature. We're constantly in a battle, trying to do God's things and also trying not to do the world things. And anyone else struggle with that? Galatians 5:16-25. "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, that worldly pattern. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. These are the worldly patterns that we get told not to follow. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, to have that transformed mind of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They've died to their old ways, offering their bodies as living sacrifices, that true worship which was talked about before, its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This morning, I actually want to have a look at four of those patterns of the world that I wholeheartedly believe can bring about destruction like no other. They are weapons that Satan uses against us in our mind to begin with. Those four things I want to talk about today will destroy relationships. They'll break up families. They'll destroy churches. In fact, they'll actually bring about destruction everywhere they go, including the destruction of a united front that's trying to do the things for Jesus. They're in complete opposition to what Paul calls us to. He says, complete my joy, being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. These things are the complete opposite to say, let's destroy that in its path. And these four things are selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And if I were to summarize all of these four words in just one simple word, it's pride. You know, the first week we looked at faith over fear. We looked at love over selfishness. Today we're looking at choosing humility over pride. And I know that God has been stirring this within my heart. I know that God is on this message because there's just been so many moments, even this morning, that God has brought this whole service together to say the same thing through every, even we'll get to some stuff, but the stuff that Josiah was talking about before with communion is just incredible connection to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But also this morning, we've been talking about Alan Lucas and his healing journey, and God's been doing amazing things. But this morning, Alan sent me a text message in the first service, and it was literally that Colossians scripture. And I went, I'm just about to preach on that, Alan. You know, as we enter into this new season as Beacon Church, there's a new season, there's a freshness, there's something breaking out. I actually believe revival is cracking open in our church. You know, the first sign of revival in the scripture was always generosity. When revival breaks, generosity overflows out of the people. We've seen incredible generosity looking into our future building fund. It's not for the building. It's because we want to reach the Redlands for Christ, right? But also then, in a moment, a man in our church is sitting there. The Holy Spirit says, pay for the youth for camp. And no doubt he was looking at the front where there's about 15 youth. And he had a chat with Josiah, and Josiah said, we have 100. He had to go away for 10 minutes. But the Holy Spirit, I talked to him in the 8. He said the Holy Spirit brought such huge conviction. And you know what unlocked in him the generosity? He said it was that young man that gave his $50. And God said, double it or nothing. And he was obedient. He said, that unlocked something in me. And God said, that's your double or nothing. Pay for all of them. There is a cracking. And we can miss this opportunity in the new if we don't get on top of these things. If we don't call out these things for what they are and actually get to a place where we realize what's going on, something, we will miss it. You see, pride, when it takes seed, it looks so small to begin with, but it grows a tree. And that tree brings havoc, it wreaks havoc and destruction everywhere it goes. It could completely dismantle this church if it gets its way in. It's the opposite of the things that Jesus said will be produced in our life when we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first one is love, which Josiah unpacked, this importance of having love in our life. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul talks about what true love is, what God's way of doing love is. Love is patient, love is kind. He goes into all of these things that love is, and then he goes into things that love isn't. He says this, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. In essence, true love, God's love, is completely different to the pattern of this world. Completely different. It's the opposite. And my prayer today is the Holy Spirit will bring about a conviction in our hearts if he needs to. No condemnation in Christ, but he brings conviction to change us. He wants to renew our mind this morning. He wants to show us which way to go if we're prepared to be obedient. He wants to break selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy off our life, renew our mind. But before we go any further, we need to understand that these definitions of these words are never talked about. I don't know about you. I don't think I've ever been at a workplace going, yeah, a lot of dissension came about today. Oh, you should have seen the factions. So when we read a scripture like this, we can just bypass it, lump it all into, well, that's bad. But I actually want to show you what is being called out in the scripture. These patterns of the world that we all fall into, we might even be in them right now. And so I'm going to get the definitions of these up, and I'm actually going to get the Greek word that was used in scripture and show you what the definition of these words are. Selfish ambition, we kind of go, okay, selfish ambition. Areithia, that's right, areithia. I know, I'm not Greek, okay? When I went to the Greek islands, they thought I was Greek. I said, the amount of food I'm eating, I could become a Greek island. But anyway, call me Azopolis, the extra island, you know what I mean? It's true, Beck was there. I ate and ate. Anyway, I'm not Greek. Areithia, the Greek word for selfish ambition. It actually means self-interest, manipulative ambition, a divisive power-seeking attitude. Areithia. Dissensions, the Greek word. The hostesia literally means standing apart, a state of discord or division, especially from rebellion or refusal to align with others. It actually implies a tearing of unity. Like someone who has a spirit of dissension refuses to be in alignment with what God is doing, and they go, not only am I refusing to be part of it, I'm going to choose to go the opposite way and cause division. Fracturing the unity in the body. Factions, heresies. Heresies or heresy. Or those that decide to build their own little power group. Heresies. The Pharisees and Sadducees were referred to as these sort of people. Sectarianism or division. They create exclusive groups inside the body. Exclusive groups. One of our values here is there's always more room at the table. You're all invited to the table. We don't create groups and say, you're not invited. We're more important. Heresia. They create their own fellowship to promote what they want to do. Envy, the Greek word, phanos, for phanos. It's a deep resenting of jealousy. It desires what others have. It resents the success of others, their status or blessing, and it leads to strife, comparison, and hostility. Phanos is actually corrosive and hostile in spirit. You've got a blessing, I want it. I'm not happy with what I've got. Until I have what you've got, I will not stop. I'll destroy you until I get what you've got. I will live in an attitude that is so corrosive, it's like a rusting until everything breaks down because I didn't get what I want. It's not fair. Today, I want to look at a passage of scripture We're not looking at a bad guy in the Bible. We're actually looking at Jesus' closest friends, where they actually start to outwork in the pattern of this world that is selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. The craziest thing ever, Jesus' closest, those closest to God for 3 years, doing the things of God, still have the mind of the world. We're going to open up to Luke 22, 24 to 39. And I want you to go and read all this yourself. There's so much scripture today. And I want you to let the word of God just speak to you. This passage, actually, it's incredible. I had no idea that Josiah was going to do communion from Luke 22. I had no idea. Communion, it's in all the Gospels, you know, we could take it from anywhere. But he took it from Luke 22. Jesus has just done communion. He's gone, this is my body broken for you. This is my, you know, this is my blood poured out for you. He's just made the most significant statement ever with his disciples. Within about 48 hours, he knows his body is going to get torn apart, flesh torn from his back, bled out for us. And we find in this moment, directly after, he's just had one of the most significant moments with his boys, those doing ministry with him, this happens. Luke 22, 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be as regarded as the greatest. They're having dinner and they start arguing amongst themselves in the presence of Jesus, who of them is going to be the greatest. Pride has welled up in the group. In a moment, the definitions of all of these four things start to show and rear their heads in those closest with Jesus. Self-interest, manipulative ambition, a divisive power-seeking attitude, a tearing or fracturing of the unity amongst the disciples is happening. Divisions going on, strife, comparison, and hostility is stirring up. Those closest to Jesus, closest to God, display the patterns of this world in their behavior. You could say in this moment, the disciples, they've been all in for Jesus, but they've still got a foot in the world. And it shows up at the time where Jesus needs them most. In other words, they haven't arrived yet. And Jesus knows this. They haven't arrived yet. Jesus knows this. And in the next few verses in this message that I'm going to be sharing about, Jesus knows that they haven't arrived yet because he knows that they need a renewed mind. They're still thinking in their old ways of thinking. They've still got their human nature going on. They're still in the worldly pattern. They're doing what they've always done whilst following Jesus. And Jesus is about to call them out because he knows if he doesn't call them out, if they don't get a renewing of their mind, the gospel, the good news of what he's about to do on a cross in the next 48 hours, his death and resurrection, that message has got to be passed on by these guys. And if they don't get their mind right, it's all failed. It's all failed. One line of scripture, a dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest, highlights to us today some seriously brutal truths about us as well. We haven't arrived either. And that's why we need a new mind, a new way of doing life. Isn't it crazy to think that the disciples could be in the physical presence of God, the Son of Man, in his presence, and still have the mind of a worldly pattern? The truth is, we can be in the presence of God. You could have worshipped this morning. You could be doing all the right things, but your mind has still got the worldly pattern. It's anti-kingdom, it's anti-God, it's anti-Christ. And today I hope your hearts just get stirred to desire to have the mind of Jesus. In Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In this verse 24 of Luke 22, We see self-interest arise, manipulative ambition arise, divisive power-seeking attitudes arise, the fracturing of unity, division going on. There's strife, comparison, and hostility. And in this moment, Jesus, in his beautiful mercy, doesn't tell the guys, get out. How dare you? He simply brings correction in love. He's merciful. But he also brings the truth to them. And he says this in verse 25. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them that are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest amongst you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I really want you to picture this moment. They're all sitting around the table. They've broken bread. They've drunk wine together. They've had this amazing meal. Jesus has just brought the full revelation of what's about to unfold. They completely miss it. They're being served by servants at the time, and they're like, who's more important, the one sitting at the table or one serving? And everyone goes, well, he's like, he actually points out, obviously, the people sitting at the table, but he goes, but I sit here as one who serves. 12 of Jesus' closest friends, men that have been in his presence every day, seeing him do amazing miracles for 3 years, received his love and acceptance, his provision, daily food. In the moment when Jesus actually needs the most, somehow, in some way, the disciples have made his entire 3 years of ministry before the crescendo of the crucifixion and resurrection about themselves. It's all about me. And what can I get out of following Jesus? How'd they get here? You're probably thinking, oh my gosh, what terrible people. These disciples. How'd they get here? I mean, they're doing all the ministry. I mean, they've been doing ministry for 3 years. I think sometimes we forget that these disciples actually had been doing ministry with Jesus, alongside Jesus, seeing miracles for 3 years at the hand of their own doing. Like, I mean, Jesus wasn't waiting for the Holy Spirit before now go and do it. Jesus, as a rabbi, a Jewish leader, a teacher, a rabbi, had disciples for one purpose, to bring multiplication to his ministry. Do as I do. Walk as I walk. And as a rabbi, you wouldn't just talk at people. You would actually put them in a position to go and outwork it and grow in your faith whilst doing it. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. And there's actually a moment where we actually see Jesus, he's in his own hometown in Mark 6, where he goes to his own hometown, the moment where he says, you know, a prophet's not welcome in his own town. He couldn't do many miracles. Just a few people were healed when he laid on hands on the sick. Laying on of hands wasn't some new idea that Jesus brought about. In the Old Testament, we see laying on of hands from the rabbis, the priests. That was something that was just normal. So he's just doing that, and their faith is terrible. The people, and he goes, I can't do anything, your faith is off. But then he picks up this, it says this in Mark 6, verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if in any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples have got to this place 3 years on at the most significant night of Jesus' ministry. What he's about to do will blow everyone's minds, which will change history forever. And after 3 years of doing ministry with Jesus, casting out demons, bringing about healing, they get caught up in their own ego. Can you imagine the conversation after 3 years? He's given them authority to do it. Oh man, I'm better because I've healed an entire group of lepers. Well, I opened the eyes of the blind. Well, did you see how I healed that person? Did you see that entire group of demonic staff got cast out of that whole village? That's me. They get here because they've got all the power. I've got the power, and they think it's all about them. And I've got to tell you, even in our own church, and even for myself as a pastor, I tell you what, this can slip in. Look how good we're going. Look how good I'm doing. And Jesus says, it's not about you. Luke 22, 25 to 27. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus, in his mercy, calls them out on their worldly pattern thinking. In verse 28, though, he says, there will be a reward for you, just so you know, but it's not because of the things that you do for me. He says this, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, hey, not because of what you've done, but because of the time spent with me in my trials, you will inherit a blessing. Not because of what you do, because you joined me in my sufferings. In my trials, you never left me. In my trials. Jesus is saying to these guys, humble yourselves, let go of your pride. You are to be servants like I am a servant to you. Do that and your reward will be great. That same night, Jesus doesn't just call this out in them. He also shows them that his thoughts aren't their thoughts. I ain't thinking like you're thinking right now, boys. You think you know what I'm thinking, but my thoughts are completely different. And I actually want to show this and demonstrate it to you that your minds and the way you think must be renewed. He actually reminds them of the time that he sent them out as two by two, which we just read about. He reminds them of Mark 6. He reminds them of that period of time. And he reminds them of what occurred when they stepped out in faith and started doing the miracles. He says this in verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it and likewise a knapsack. He wants to point out your thought process. Just remember, you've got anxiety about how we're going to live and survive and be provided for. Hey, when you stepped out with nothing, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He then continues, because he needs to change their thinking again, because their thinking is, I've got to figure it out. And he says this, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Super interesting. So Jesus, when he sends them out two by two, don't take anything. And now he adds something to it. He goes, but as you know, those guys that I said, do this. Now you need to go buy a sword, all right? You need to go get a sword. And no doubt the thinking of the disciples, they're probably going, we're going to war. We're bringing down the kingdom, the Roman Empire. Let's go. We have all the power to heal the sick, cast out demons. now we're going into war, get some swords. But what they miss in this statement is actually what Jesus is trying to reveal to them in what is just about to happen. A prophetic word he calls out by simply stating this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He mentions it, he just drops it in there, and he's actually quoting a prophetic word written 700 years ago. He's a rabbi, remember, a teacher of the word. He calls out a prophetic word from Isaiah 53:9. They don't even hear this, he just drops it in. But this is actually what he's trying to say is about to unfold. Get some swords, this is about to unfold. He says this in Isaiah 53, this is written about Jesus, the coming of Jesus. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He drops this on the disciples. And what do the disciples hear? Because their mind is the worldly pattern. We got to get some swords. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. They've completely missed it. Over the next portion of scripture, we'll see that Jesus' thought process unfolds in regards to bringing the swords. It says this in verse 39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. We know this is the time where he says, Father, if it's your will, take it away from me. I don't want to do this. A little bit further on in verse 46, it says this, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you've came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place where the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. This whole experience, this whole moment that's in the dark of night is allowing Jesus to hit the reset button on the thought process of his disciples. In essence, Jesus has set them up. Get some swords. You're going to need some swords. We have two. That'll be enough. The moment that Jesus gets arrested, the thought process of the disciples, this is why Jesus needed us to bring swords. Let's go. But that wasn't on Jesus' mind. The disciples' response, fight! An injustice is happening. Fight! That was not on Jesus' mind. Jesus wanted to show them he wasn't just a teacher of talk, but he was a teacher that walked the walk. You see, They'd heard his teaching for 3 years. Incredible preaching. It was a new way of doing things. I mean, people called the early Christians people of the way, a new way. And he was showing them for 3 years to follow Jesus is different to everything else you've ever heard. When I teach, when I tell you these things, I'm not just saying nice things. I'm going to show you I actually do what I say I'm going to do. And this evening shows his disciples he's the real deal. You see, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest preachers of all time in Matthew 5, says these things, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the these disciples have heard it all. They've heard this. Their thinking hasn't changed from an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They haven't changed that. That's in Matthew 5, 38 to 45. You have said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." What Jesus is doing on this night is showing them that, you know what? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God, children of God. He is literally showing them, I am the Son of God. Because I'm being a peacemaker when everyone wants war. Put down your swords. He also shows them, turn the other cheek. Later on in his ministry, as he's crucified, he will pray for those who persecute him. Jesus is saying, I do everything that I preach. Now do it also. Change your way of thinking. Change your way of thinking. He loves his enemy. Judas betrays him, the greatest betrayal of all time. And Jesus says, do what you need to do, friend. He still loves him. The reason he gets the men to bring swords, you see, they think they're going to war. But the reason that Jesus says, bring swords, is he goes, I'm going to show you that my ministry is not about war and power. It's about bringing peace, forgiveness, and healing. You need to change your thinking. Until you think like I think, you won't be able to follow me. That Isaiah passage, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for his transgressors, those who broke the law, that's what a transgressor is, on the cross. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. But what I really want to highlight in this story is Jesus' humility. He has all the power on heaven and earth. And the most amazing thing about this experience is when he's getting arrested, he says this to his disciples. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? I want you to understand that Jesus' mind, he was fully human and fully God. And as he was being arrested, the thought about calling down angels was on his mind. Why? Because he speaks about it. It's interesting that he talks about calling down angels to protect him, because when he gets called into the wilderness before he does his ministry, what does Satan do? He calls him up a mountain and says, throw yourself down, angels will lift you up. Matthew 4, 5 to 7. Then the devil took him up on the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil uses scripture in a way to get Jesus to avoid pain and his call. Man, that's pretty deceptive. And here's Jesus. He goes, do you not think I couldn't call down 12 legions of angels? Why does he know he can do it? Because the scriptures say he can. The devil is actually drawing attention to Psalm 91 where it says this, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It goes on, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus, when he was crying out, if it's possible, take this cup from me, as he was sweating tears of blood, not my will, but yours be done. His thought process was saying, tap out. But his thought process was shifted to the thoughts of God the Father that kept him going. And then just moments later, he's being arrested and the devil would have been on his mind, call down angels, tap out, avoid pain. You don't have to do this. Not my will, but yours be done. The attack happens in the mind every day. We don't have Satan sitting next to us, but he will rattle your mind to stop you from being obedient to what he's calling you to. And our surrender has to be in the same place. Not my will. Yours be done. This moment, I believe, is the ultimate moment of absolute humility being displayed for us. He has all the power. He has all authority. He can do whatever he wants. Yet he lays his life down for us. And it becomes the greatest moment in human history. His love for us, his nature of becoming a servant for all mankind, to lay down his life through his death on a Roman cross, led a way for us to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Through his blood on the cross, we can receive a washing of our sins. He gives us a brand new start, and with it, he gives us the ability to have a brand new way of thinking. A new mind. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls us to a whole new way of living. But he doesn't just call us to doing more. He calls us to have a renewing of our mind. Leave the worldly patterns of thinking. Think like I think. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to break off pride and surrender. Stop selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. The Holy Spirit breaks off thoughts of self-interest, self-ambition, thoughts that are divisive, seeking and wanting power, thoughts that lead to fracturing unity, thoughts of division, strife, comparison, and hostility. These things are anti-God, anti-kingdom, anti-Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing some conviction to your heart and you're like, I'm doing all the right stuff, but my mind is still in the world. John the Baptist said, I have to decrease that he must increase, so he must increase. John the Baptist had a following. He had a lot of people coming to see what he was doing. I must decrease that he increase. I'm letting go of every bit of my own selfish ambition. I'm not doing God's work so people can give me worship. I'm doing it just to serve others. How do we do it? John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not about you. It's about abiding in the vine, being connected to Jesus, and not caring what people think or say. You know what revival, I believe, will look like in this city? A church that just serves and doesn't come to church getting fat in receiving the word. And they serve without needing thanks, because they're not doing it for thanks. They're doing it for Jesus. They're not serving because I want my way. They're just serving. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. It's not about you. I'm not making it about me, and I am God. You think you're God, clearly. You're not. Humble yourselves. Paul writes this to the Philippians, Church of Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But through his humility, the scripture continues. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sorry. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. He's like, hold on to the word of God. You need the word of God to transform you. Scriptures are very clear. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Luke 1:52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The world functions in the mind of being, like the world just functions in this pattern that is pride. Not willing to take on challenge, not being okay with correction. I'll do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. That's just who I am. I will not change. I am who I am. And you can't change a thing about it. But those who follow Jesus have a revelation. I can't do it unless I change. Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh, that worldly pattern, is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not going to go for much longer. I just want to give a couple of practical outworkings. So how do we do it? How do we break that stuff up of our life, jealousy of other people's lives? Factions, causing division because you're right. Creating groups within a community that we're doing our thing and we're exclusive to us. Not unifying with the body. How do we break this stuff off that is the worldly pattern, which is constantly a battle, by the way. That's why Jesus calls us to die to ourselves every day. Take up your cross daily, because you're going to slip into your old ways if you don't watch out. How do we do it? How do we break off pride, selfish ambition, division, or envy? This week, maybe start by this. Every day you wake up, say a little short prayer and go, God, I want to think like you think. Help me love people like you love. And God, if I don't get any credit for it, that's okay. You served me. You came as a servant. I just want to serve others. I don't need the accolades. I don't need it. 2, when you get in the headspace of it's all about me and everything you do when it comes to serving is conditional based on your own selfish ambition, repent. God, I'm sorry. That's what repentance is, a full heartbreaking moment of, oh, I made it all about me. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, but he brings conviction because he wants to get you back on track. Can I tell you, I shared this a couple of weeks ago when we bought this building for our church. When the negotiation stages happened, I got really proud. I got really arrogant because I was like, you stuffed us up. You did the wrong thing. Righteous anger with the behaviors towards us. And I was like, that's it. We're doing this. And I was still gentle, strong, strength under control, you know, that kind of, but at the same time, I knew there was pride in my heart. And I didn't realize it for 2 to 3 days because things weren't moving and weren't shifting. And as I was spending time, God, why haven't you given this building? I believe this is ours. Holy Spirit brought such a heavy conviction on my heart as stop being so arrogant. Humble yourself. This building is not about you and Beacon Church. This is about meeting and reaching the Redlands for Christ. Get over yourself. I don't know about you. I don't really like those words from God. But it was real. And I had to repent. I went, God, I'm so sorry. Would you please show me how to re-engage in conversation because I've been pretty proud and arrogant. And he gave me a dream, revealed it all to me, how to do it. Because he's merciful and kind. If it was up to me and how I'd do things, we wouldn't have a building. And I'd be forever frustrated. Why didn't it happen, God? God's like, I was trying to humble you. Would you let me? I came as a servant to serve. You serve others. Get your heart right so I can actually work in your life. So when it becomes all about you, repent. God, I'm sorry I made it all about me. And my final one here is this. In your life, where you want to fight, put down your sword. But it's an injustice. Turn the other cheek. Put down your sword. Engage with Christ's mind of bringing restoration, forgiveness, and healing. Put down your sword. set your eyes on who he is. We're going to stand right now. We're actually going to sing Agnus Dei. And the reason we're going to sing this is because you can't have a mind shift if you're always thinking about yourself. But when we actually worship, when we come into a place, the church, to worship God, understand by declaring who God is and bringing him glory, it breaks off our life selfish ambition. When we declare his goodness, it sets us free. It shifts our way of thinking. Maybe you need to put on some worship music in your house through the week. When you want to fight, I want the mind of Christ. I need to get into his mindset right now. I'm going to put on some worship music. So we're going to sing. We're going to worship him. And in this moment, if you need to reset your mind on the things of Christ, to do life like him, raise your hands in a place of surrender. I repent. Wash me clean. Allow me to think like you think, Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.